Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're located, we're glad you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And hey, if you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast would be the first step to joining us in person sometime. But you can also check out our online live services every Sunday at our website, firstnaz.cc. Hey, again, thanks for joining us. Enjoy the message.
To be a good neighbor, I think you share life stories. You build a relationship, you help each other out when in need, and you kind of do life together.
They're there for you if you have a problem. Everyone's from different places. I think God gave us people to enjoy.
Well, I don't think you can do this life alone.
And it's nice to know when other people are going through things similar that you experienced too.
It's kind of nice to know that some people have your backs and you can have theirs when they need it.
Yeah, relationships keep you human.
Yeah.
And they keep you alive at the same time. Yeah. You know?
We're surrounded with opportunities for incredible relationships, and why miss out on that? You know, you learn all different kinds of people with all different kinds of skills and passion, and why not be surrounded by that every day?
I think being a good neighbor is having that community, that feeling that you're not alone.
It's people willing to, you know, lift a hand and actually help each other out.
Yeah.
It was a conversation I was having several months ago with Jay Height, who is in charge of the Shepherd Center in Indianapolis. For those of you in Chicago, if you were to take by the hand that kind of an impact that's happening with the program that we work with in Chicago and take it to Indianapolis, the Shepherd Center is doing that kind of thing. And he talked about this idea of re-neighboring the hood and really kind of pushing towards that. And out of that came this sermon series. Jay's going to be with us next week. He found out what we were doing. We talked and he said, hey, can I come? And I'm like, yeah, if you'd be willing to share kind of what's going on. This is Church on the Block. I have two questions this morning that will serve as a structure for what I'm going to talk to you about. The first one is, when Jesus taught the love your neighbor thing, did he actually mean my actual neighbor? We know that this was a reference to a much larger concept. But does it also include, literally, the people who live next door to you? Mark chapter 12, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given him a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And we know that in Matthew's version of this, Matthew says, Jesus said, all of the law and the prophets hang or hinge on these two commandments. And notice that they are commandments. And we also know that in Luke's version, the next question asked of Jesus was, who is my neighbor? In an effort, right, to kind of pare that down a little bit, to be more specific, the question was, who is my neighbor? And you have the story then of the Good Samaritan. So we know it applies to much more than just our physical neighbors, who would include, by the way, the people you're sitting next to right now, right? I mean, some of you sit in the same area beside the same people every week. And as a consequence, I would like you at least to begin to think about the fact that these are part of your neighbors. We know it applies to them, but does it apply to my actual neighbor? And what would happen if we treated it that way? What kind of a difference could be made? In Toronto, Canada, years ago, I was on vacation with our family, and we were crammed into, I still remember vacations when the kids were little, on a tight budget, man. We were crammed into this car. We were traveling outside of Toronto when I drove by a house, and I noticed this was on the roof. I just saw it, and immediately I saw the next door neighbor. And the next door neighbor has this on the roof. I got home, and I Googled it, and I found out that this house is owned by a guy named Jim Campbell. And Jim Campbell worked for General Motors, and in the 70s, he come to faith, and he just had this amazing faith, shared it with everybody. Everybody loved him in the neighborhood. Everybody loved him at work. I mean, he was really into raising horses. He died in 2019, and he was so well-loved that they brought a horse that he had raised from a colt to the hospital. And I spent way too much time on this, but at any rate, he was just this wonderful guy with this neighbor. Now, I have no idea if this was just kind of a sense of humor thing, and it really, really wasn't a big deal to Jim. Jim really never talked about it, but when they sold the house and the sign Jesus is alive came off of the roof of Jim's house, his neighbor took his sign off as well and posted this in his front yard. When we talk about loving your neighbor, there's two or three or maybe a few more kind of reactions that people have. The one is, I already do. I love my neighbors. I mean, we've lived in the same place for a long time. They're wonderful people. Another response is, I don't really know my neighbor. I don't hate them. I don't dislike them. Just don't know them. And then inevitably, there is this feeling of, ugh. It was Jesus serious about that love your neighbor thing? Because if he was, I'm not sure he ever met my neighbor. I'm not sure he understands, right? Well, I mean, the answer is yes. What if we leveraged that in love and grace and truth? First question, did Jesus really mean it? Yeah, he did. Secondly, different kind of a different approach. What if Jesus was your neighbor? I mean, this whole concept of what it meant for Christ to come to earth, we look at two scriptures. One, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That phrase, made his dwelling among us, in the message, they paraphrase it this way, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. What if that happened? I mean, I know it's kind of hard to think of, but what if at some point in time Jesus was physically in somebody's neighborhood, right? He grew up there. I mean, so I did this Google Earth shot of one of our pastor's homes, and I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to identify who it is. We're just going to call them PG, okay? And this, you can see where PG lives, and I said, well, what if Jesus moved into that house? And I chose that house in the neighborhood for several reasons. One, it had a pool, right? You get a little closer look at this house. I figured Jesus would have a pool for baptisms, water walking, training, whatever. Might have that. I asked myself, well, what kind of car would he drive? And you can see a car that's got a sunroof. And those of you old enough to remember the Pope Mobile, right? Which is not very many, but those of us remember, I think Jesus would have a sunroof so he could preach out the top. Then I looked at the fence. I thought, would Jesus have a fence? Well, I mean, he might have some sheep, right? I mean, you never know. Then I spent wasteless time thinking about other things like, would PG ever get invited to swim in the pool and that kind of thing? What kind of political signs might wind up? Yeah, you know, well, here's the thing. How would the neighborhood be impacted if Jesus physically moved onto your block? If you're a follower of Jesus, he has. I mean, think about that. Wait a minute. No, I mean, if we believe in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, I pray that from his glorious riches, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. And the last I checked, your hearts live at your address. He will make his home in your hearts. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. There is a sense in which when we become followers of Christ and he takes up residence in our heart, our mind, and our spirit, that we are the physical representations of Jesus on the block. Colossians. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you, The message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is a secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. The NIV said, the secret is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as a follower of Jesus, the question is not, does Jesus have a presence on my block, in my neighborhood? The question is, how's it going? What kind of a difference is being made? And what would happen if we begin to think missionally and lovingly and generously and kindly on the block? Only 31% of Americans even know who their neighbors are. In the suburbs, it gets more sticky because we are hurried. And garage doors, right? Automatic garage doors, when we look at some of the studies on why people aren't connected to their neighbors, literally automatic garage doors comes up because you know, it's like a castle. You just, the gate comes up, you go in, you close it, there's no connection. 72% of suburban people don't know the names of all their neighbors. They may know some, but not all of them. Several months ago, after I'd gotten off the phone with Jay Height and had felt led to develop this sermon series, I went on social media and said, hey, so what keeps neighbors apart? And just asked for people, and 70 or 75 people responded, and here's the answers they gave. Busyness, just a lack of intentionality. Busyness, there's just so much going on. We run home, we grab some food, then boom, we're off to a baseball game or to practice, or we leave home in the dark and we get home in the dark and we just don't have the time or take the time to connect. Communication, misunderstandings. Communication, either we've communicated with our neighbors and we've both decided we don't like each other, or we haven't communicated, or there's a misunderstanding over something that has happened, something with the kids or something that's going on. Pets, all right? Something happened there, a lack of intentionality, don't care. As I prayed about this, and I thought about the challenge of us being a body of believers who are going to intentionally take time to connect. And it'll look different. Everybody's got different personality styles. It'll look different for everybody. But regardless of how we decide to do it, if we take seriously this command, and I think it was a command, I'm pretty sure, this command to love our neighbors, we're going to have to take time. We're going to have to be willing to work out whatever the communication and misunderstandings are. We're going to have to deal with the other things that might come in between us. And I come down to four things that have a tendency to get in the way. The first is intentionality. I've already mentioned that. Taking the time. We're going to give you some tools that during this series that we think will help you do that in a comfortable and a timely manner, just to take a moment. And then I thought, if we bring all of our folks together with their neighbors in this culture and in this season of division, we could be setting up neighborhood brawls, and that is not what we want. So how do you navigate uncommon ground? Things like politics, and these politics is not a small thing. Some of the things that are being decided and worked through in that realm are serious stuff. What do you do? Uncommon ground with religion. Somebody has a very different faith belief than you. What do we do with that? How do we navigate in the world but not of the world and those kinds of things? And then what do we honestly deal with regard to our preconceived ideas about people? This can look like prejudice or just defining somebody by a moment in time. I was talking with an executive at Olivet Nazarene University recently, and he said one of the things we have to overcome locally is that there were people who had something happen to them on this campus because they've grown up around here and they were on the campus. So I've talked to several people who literally swore off of Nazarene and the university because they were riding their bike when they were kids on the campus, and a security personnel got after them And that's just when you ask them, what's your opinion of Olivet? Now, keep in mind, the Bears camp was there for many, many years, right? They've done a ton of stuff in the community. And somebody raised their hand and go, I think they're mean because of what happened. We do the same thing, and we need to navigate it. And then at the end of the day, when we think about these things, which of these void the command of Jesus to love our neighbor? Keep in mind the Apostle Paul saying to us that what's been revealed to us, to God's people in this time, had not been revealed before. And as a result of the revelation to us about who God is, we have been given the secret, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Church on your block. The first thing this week, we're just talking about beginning to think about that. What does that mean? Now, some of us would like to move to a place where the church is on our block because we're just surrounded by people who believe and think exactly the way we do. I understand that there are times and there is a day, but my goodness, how will we impact the world if we put ourselves in that kind of a bubble? If we focus in that kind of a way? Church on your block. One of the things that is really important to us at First Nazarene is this vision that we would leverage the resources of a large church with the personality and proximity of a small church to develop the church where it's needed most, which is right down the block. We are grateful for the work of megachurches and what they've meant and done. So very, very grateful. At the same point in time, our call is to get the local church back to the block. And most of the time, when we think of church back to the block, we think of locations. Like yesterday, when in the heat of yesterday, Ivan and Margie Lopez were ministering to people on the south side of Chicago in Englewood. Places like Dalton, where Ron Allen is beginning an endeavor to launch a center in Dalton. Or places like the west side, where Rob Evans, with the Worship Center of Chicago, which was formerly our congregation there, that has launched on their own or seeking to make a difference. That's Church on the Block. Or Oak Lawn, where we have been part, you have helped be part of a preparation for a great transition and what will be coming as a relaunch of that local church. Reverend Jared Ritchie and his family will be moving in there in just a few weeks, and that congregation is ready. Most of the time, that's what we think about. Or Uptown, where we have ministered, you have ministered too. But now, I want to bring that all the way back to the reality of each of us. Because folks, and you know, when I talk about the gospel in any way, shape, or form, whether we're talking about discipling or whether we're talking about evangelism, or whether we're talking about relationally reaching out to people, you're going to hear me say over and over again, this is how we change the world. This is how we do it. That's why Jesus focused on relationships and discipleship when he was here. He didn't try to turn Rome around. He recognized that it was what it was, and we were going to have to do this in a different way. And you and I represent the church on our block. You and I are the representation of the church on our block. What Jesus wants to bring, he will bring through you. The people that he wants to hear it, he will place around you. Church on the block. Another version of church on the block that we are really trying to do a good job of being has to do with our rec and preschool and God's using it in extraordinary ways. Pastor Phil was leading a coaching meeting the other day, and there were several people in the room, and one of them just came up to him and said, hey, this is my first time really to see the building. I'm not a religious person, never been a religious person, really don't have, but I walked in here, and just the environment, I thought, wow, this is different. And the way that the meeting was handled, he said, this is just different. That's church on the block. And remember, church matters. It was Jesus who set apart the church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it applies to you and I. So there's a great book by Jamie Buckingham called A Pathway Through the Wilderness. And he tells a story of something that happened after the Six-Day War in 1967. Yitzhak Guterman, a well-known desert botanist and a group of Israeli researchers, so there's been this war, right? Some of you will remember that. It ends, and a bunch of Israeli researchers conducted a survey of southern Sinai. They were going through to see what had happened and what the fallout was going to be. While passing through an area near the Gulf of the Suez, they spotted some corpses blackened by the desert sun. They were remains of Egyptian soldiers who had retreated on foot at the southern tip of the Sinai and were trying to reach their own homes. The war was over. They were just trying to get home. The bodies were unscarred. They had not been shot. They had gotten lost and died from a lack of water. And what was interesting was the group, because they were familiar with the wilderness, this was a group that studied the wilderness, knew that there was water 20 yards away from where they perished. It was under the ground, so you'd have to understand that it was there. But if the soldiers had knew that it was there, with the tools and the weapons that they had at their disposal, they could have been saved, but they didn't. I read that story, and I asked the question, how far away do our neighbors live? How far away are the people who we work beside? How far away? In some cases, in some of the places where we live as a body of believers, it's less than 20 yards away. And yet, we can go day after day or month after month or year after year having discovered the living water of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But because it's complicated, and because it can get messy, and because we're busy, and because their dog made a mess in our yard, or whatever, we never do what would be necessary for us to do in order to share that word. And what would be necessary is not to throw a track on their porch or call them over and lecture them. No, that's not how communication happens. Communication happens through relationship. And that will be messy, and that will take time, and that will get in the way of other things. But how can we know the truth and not have it? Anytime I think about neighbors, directed back to my own time growing up, my parents were believers my whole life. All I've ever known. I was carried into a church 5 days old, and my dad was always serving, my mom was always serving, and that created an interesting scenario in a neighborhood. A vast majority of our neighbors on three of the four sides and across the street were good people. They weren't believers, but they were good people, and we got along. But the neighbor just north of us was I'm going to call him Mr. L. Mr. L was just mean. He was kind of a proverbial old mad guy, right? And he took pristine care of his lawn. And there was a fence between our property and his. And we knew that that was the line, man. You'd in no way, shape, or form did you violate that line. And we tried to honor it. We did. But every once in a while, a wiffle ball or something would go into the yard. And we knew what that meant. By the time I come along, I was the fourth child. By the time I come along, that meant the ball was gone. I know it's right there. Don't reach through and try to get it. If you do, you're going to bend that wire fence thing, and you're going to get in trouble. And still, we made our attempts to get over. And when we'd jump the fence and he'd come out the back door and we'd jump back over and then he'd go talk to mom and dad or something would happen. And then it even got more serious. I remember one time I was playing wiffle ball in the backyard and my mom come out and said, "Brian Dale, get in here." And I'm like, "Oh, that can't be good." And I went in and there was a representative from the state's attorney's office. Apparently somebody had set off a brick of firecrackers on his back door at 3 or 4 in the morning, and I was being accused, and I was, for the most part, innocent of that crime. I was not there. Not say I didn't have foreknowledge. And so it got, and there were some dads in the neighborhood, because it was really, I can remember when my niece was born, and she was out playing in the back. She came over and she told my dad, "Grandpa, my ball went over." He took my niece around the front of the house, knocked on Mr. L's door and said, could we just get the ball? And he goes, "Nope." I mean, it was that guy. And there were dads in the neighborhood who were cool. And every once in a while, they'd come out and we'd have a scene and they would just give him a piece of their mind, man. I mean, it would be like, bah, 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 bah. And their wives would come out and say, "Oh, don't leave me, you know." And I always wished my dad would do that. I just did. I'm sorry, I just did. It wasn't fair, it wasn't right. But I'd come home, and my dad would be standing at the fence talking to Mr. L, and they'd be laughing. I'm like, "What are you laughing about?" Right? Grew up, moved away. I don't remember if I was in ministry yet or not, and you'll see why that might matter in a minute. My mom called me, and she said, "Brian, I just thought I'd let you know Mr. L died." And I'm like, "Well, I thought he was dead a long time ago. I didn't realize he was still alive." And I'm like, "Well, okay." And there was a part of me that went, "Okay, now you're going to get it, right?" I imagined St. Peter going, "Remember this? Showing him wiffle balls and all that, and, you know, judgment." Mom says, "But here's the good news. He let your dad come up to the hospital, ask for him to come up, and your dad prayed with him to receive Christ before he died." And my response was, "Wait, what?" My mom said, "He prayed and he received Christ." And this is why I think I must not have been a preacher yet, because I said, "Are you telling me this guy will be in heaven?" My mom was like, "Yeah, but you might not be, you know?" And so I couldn't understand why Dad didn't understand the value of all those balls we lost in his yard and the frustration of all of that. I don't know what my dad understood or didn't, except for this. He understood the value of Mr. L's soul to Jesus. And he was not going to let anything get in the way of that relationship. And I can take you family by family around us. I shared this about a year ago. I got a text within the last year or so of a young man my age who grew up, and because of the way my dad treated kids and all of that, he came to faith as an adult. And I mean, it just family after family they were able to pray with, 20 yards away. But it won't be easy. We want to challenge you and equip you this summer to begin to engage your physical neighbor. And if you don't have a physical neighbor, I mean, we live here, so I look at my neighbors are kind of wreck in preschool. And if you don't have that either, then you have people that you're sitting beside in this church who you may not even know. You may have sit beside them for a long time, and because it's just the way life works, you've not connected. Folks, this is the time. This is the place for us to do that. So this week, I'm going to challenge you to take a few minutes and take a walk. You need to do it anyway for physical health, right? Take a walk around your neighborhood and see what the Lord might say to you. Be aware of what just comes to your mind. Notice kids. Notice where somebody may be hurting and pray for each home. just take a minute to pray. As a young pastor starting out in a town of 400 people with 200 houses or so, a church of five people, I thought, hey, you know, I don't want to knock on doors, because if I go knock on, I've been in sales previously, and not only did I not think it would work, but I didn't want to do it. It's just like, ugh, you know, there's that moment. But I said, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to walk these streets, and there weren't that many of them. And when there's somebody outside, I'm going to stop and say hi. Give them my card and say, hey, I'm Brian, I'm the new minister, and if there's everything I can do for you. And I still remember how incredible, I mean, by the time I got to the fourth house, this is a little bit of an exaggeration, so I'll just let you know that. But it wasn't much more than that. A lady come out and said, hey, you're the new pastor at the church, because the neighbor down the road had called her and said, hey, the new pastor's just stopped by my house, or stopped by, you know, blah, blah. I come on in, sit down. And I got a lot of lemon pie that summer, man. And I'm going to do the same thing in Lamont as I visit businesses in this coming summer. And I would say, Lord, if there's somebody you want out, somebody you want me to, just bring them out. And people would get home from work just as I was coming out. They would be sitting out, or they'd be working outside in their front yard. And I'd say, hey, my name's Brian. And I was just, I'm not talking about trying to become some kind of over-the-top street evangelist. Though if that's what God leads you to do, you do what he tells you to do. I'm just talking about taking the time to recognize the opportunity that we have. Because if we're going to make a difference in this world, I promise you, it's going to become because of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in people's hearts and lives. We will not debate our way out of this mess. And that only happens one soul, one heart at a time. Pastor Bob, in the background notes, which I highly recommend that you pick up, said only neighbors can re-neighbor a neighborhood. They're the only ones who can do it. It can't be legislated in. It can't be developed or forced on people. And if we take Scripture as Jesus has spoken it to us, he knew something about neighbors. He understood something about the nature of relationship. And he understood that God has the ability to bring our pathway in exactly the place it needs to be and bring people into encountering there. And so, he could have said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and left off the neighbor part. After all, talking about the first commandment. But he didn't. He brought it right back, because those two are related. I can't wait to see how God's going to move in this series. Listen and watch and pray, and we'll talk again about this next week. Let's pray together. Lord, I am very, very aware of the fact that we don't come at the same place on our journey as individuals, whether we're watching online or whether we're in this house. We're not all at the same place. There are folks here who have walked with you for a lifetime. And there are those, Lord, who have just started a walk with you. There are those who have re-engaged in a walk with you after running from you for a period of time. And there are those who haven't engaged at all, but they're checking this out. They're looking for you. And so, Lord, I pray that today, that the promise that when we come to you, regardless of which of those stations in life we're in, when we call upon you, you hear us. Your word says that where there's sin, where we need to start out or start over with you, if we confess our sin, if we just confess that you will forgive us and lead us and purify us. Your word says that a smoldering wick and a bruised reed, you won't just cast away. And so, Lord, where we need to do business with you this morning before we even begin to talk about our neighbor, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come we would identify and we would draw close to you. And Lord, as we begin to look around at our neighbors and see them a little differently, see them through your eyes, because after all, you are in us. I pray that where we have allowed you to take up residence but not given you precedence, that we would turn our eyes and our thoughts and our minds over to you and say, lead us as we seek to love our neighbor. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, I would encourage you to text the word First NAS to 474747. That's all one word, First NAS, to the number 474747. There you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. We'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast to make sure you always have the latest content, and always feel free to share this with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.